Once more today, we turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we read this afternoon from chapter 17. Chapter 17 of Genesis, and then we'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and then finally to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. Genesis 17, Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 7. We start with Genesis 17, beginning at verse 1 through 7. Let us hear the word of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." And turning to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll start reading at verse 32. Picking up with the application, really, to the sermon that Peter delivered on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 32 through 39. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And finally to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 10 and through verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. "Now to the married, I, that is the Apostle Paul, command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." So far, and we want to focus especially on those last five words concerning the children of believers. "But now they are holy." At this point in our worship, we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And may what is read here be the confession of our heart and life as well. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic, that is, worldwide Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing now from Psalter 263. 263, and we sing all the stanzas. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when a child is born, then we look at that child and we say all kinds of sweet and kind words, don't we? You know the expressions, you have probably your own that you use individually, but sayings like, oh, what a cutie, or how precious, just a perfect little creature. All kinds of neat little things we say about beautiful little babies. Do you know what the Apostle Paul would say were he to come to your home when you receive a new baby? And maybe you give the baby to the Apostle Paul and he holds the baby and looks at the baby. What would the Apostle Paul have said if that could be today? If he would see your child. Indeed, what would he say about babies of every Christian believer? Do you know? On the basis of our text, we can say that at least one word coming from the mouth of Paul would be the word holy. Here is a holy child. That's what he would say. Listen again to the text for the sermon this afternoon. What you have to understand about this text is that Paul's comment about children is almost a kind of a side note. Because in the context of the chapter, he's talking about marriage. And one of the issues that he's dealing with is what if you find that you are a believer and you are married to an unbeliever? That happened in those days, especially when the gospel first came to Corinth and to other places, always pagan places. And Paul would come and others, and they would preach and people would listen and some would believe. And sometimes a husband would believe, but not a wife, or a wife would believe, but not a husband. So what to do about that unequal situation? Should believers who are in marriages like that seek for divorce? That was one of the issues that Paul was facing. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians to say, no, so long as your unbelieving spouse is content to remain married to you, do not seek to be released. Do not seek for a divorce. And this is why, and here's the text, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Then Paul says, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now what does Paul mean? Well, he means that the grace of God in the life of a believing wife or husband, that grace is more powerful than the sin and evil that is in the life of the unbelieving spouse. Someone has put it like this: the godliness of the one does more to sanctify the marriage than the ungodliness of the other does to make it unclean. Now it's important that we don't take Paul's words in the wrong direction. It's important that we don't take Paul's words as an excuse, as a reason for us to be able to marry whomever we like from the world. And everything will no doubt be okay because, well, our godliness will be stronger than any ungodliness in a potential spouse. No, Paul is not talking to young people, for example, who are contemplating marriage. And who may we marry? Paul is not writing now to them. He is writing to people who are married. And they become Christian, or one of them does. And Paul is saying, stay married if the other will have you. Because, after all, marriage ought to be lifelong. And besides, you will in fact bless your unbelieving spouse. But now notice that he brings up in this context the children of such a relationship. And what does he say about them? He says that they too are sanctified. They too are holy. Your children aren't unclean, he's saying. They're not pagan children. No, they're holy children. And the point is, if they're holy when one parent is a believer, then surely they're also holy when both parents are believers. Our children, Paul is saying, our children, the children who come from believers, are holy children. Well, I can imagine some of you at this point saying, Paul didn't have his own children, did he? Because surely he doesn't know what he's talking about here. At least he wouldn't say that if he spent any time in my home or in your home. Maybe you think that. Because you know your children. And while you love them, you can also be honest about them. And they are selfish and sinful. And they know how to fight. And you struggle sometimes to discipline them and to teach them to behave. When you are thinking about your children, the word holy is not a word that comes readily to mind. Even our very little ones, soon enough, manifest a very selfish and rebellious spirit, don't they? So what then does Paul mean when he says our children are holy? Well, let it be clear that he does not mean that our children are perfect. That if we are believers and we have children, they are just wonderful children and they never sin. Paul does not mean that. Nor does he even mean that they are believers in Jesus. Or that they already possess the Holy Spirit in a saving way. Now that might be true. But that's not what Paul means when he says they are holy. Instead, he is talking here about covenantal holiness. He is talking about the status of our children as they are born into our homes. And what they are is set apart. That is what the word holy means. They are set apart. They are set apart from the world. They are set apart by God Himself. They are set apart for salvation, for eternal life. They are set apart because God pledges Himself to them. Pledges Himself for our sake as we trust Him. This is covenantal holiness. This is God covenanting with our children to be their God and in this way setting them apart and marking them as holy. So the word holy then does not say anything about the moral and spiritual state of our children, but it has to do with the covenantal relationship and status of our children. While they are by nature sinners and rebels themselves, and they need, like anyone else, to be born again and to come to faith and repentance for themselves, that's true. Yet they are covenant children. And so they have been set apart and they are holy children. That means they are privileged children. God has brought them very near to Himself. That's what's signed and signified also in and with baptism. With the baptism of our children, what's happening is that the triune God is assuring them and us of His covenant faithfulness. And at the same time, He is pledging himself to them, promising to be their God, the God of our children, for all of life and for eternity, even as they look to Him and trust in Him. That's very important. The Lord God is saying about our children, they are holy children. Well, what we want to do this afternoon is ask the question, how does knowing that our children are holy, how does that or should that, indeed will that, affect our parenting them? This is for parents, it's also for grandparents in a way as well. Knowing our children as holy, that's the theme of the sermon. And what does that mean? How does that affect us in relationship to them? I want to give you three points of application, really. Knowing our children as holy. In the first place, we can say, let that fire you up. Knowing our children as holy, let that fire you up. In other words, let that really encourage you as you raise your children. Because think about what we know. On the one hand, we know that our children come into this world conceived and born in sin. The Bible is so clear about that. As beautiful as they are, and their hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. Paul goes so far as to say they are dead in sins and trespasses. You can't say it any stronger than that. They are dead in sins and trespasses. Not spiritually alive. They do not love God naturally. They do not know God. They are sinners and sinful. Isaiah can say it like this in Isaiah 48. We are called transgressors from the womb. From the womb. That's our children. That's their state and condition as they are born to us. But not only that. Think about the fact that they are born into a sinful and evil world. What temptations our children have to face already when they are so young in life. What opportunities to sow all kinds of wickedness. What dangers confront them at every turn. How the devil too works like a spider to weave his web all around them and to bind them up, if he could, to eternal hell. This is the world in which we are to raise our children. What perversions they see. What blasphemies they hear. What corruptions and iniquities they witness. And some of it we can block out of our homes. And when they're little, we can shelter them. And we ought to do that in a very careful, diligent way. But it's in the world. It's in the world in which we raise our children. It comes through modern communication and media. It comes through friends and acquaintances. It comes in public, in the public square, in the marketplace. It's everywhere. So how difficult it is to raise our children to fear God and to walk in His ways. Their own hearts kick against it. And the world is working against us. And then we have the problem that we ourselves are limited and sinful as well. We don't always know what to do. That's one problem. But then we don't always live as we ought to live. So we're weak. And at the same time, we fail and we come short every day of the glory of God. And that only serves to intensify the challenge. Yes, when we look at all of this, given all that we've said so far, we shrink back, don't we, from this task of raising children in this world. In a sense, we want to say, who would dare to bring children into this world for eternity? Who of us even dares to make the effort to raise little ones for God and His glory? It seems to be an impossible task. One that we are sure not to succeed in. But now we listen to the Apostle Paul. And he says, our children are holy. And that is meant to fire us up. That is meant to fill us with energy and courage. Here we are, our children are evil, conceived and born in sin. It's an evil world. We ourselves struggle, but our children are holy. That means that God has set them apart, and God has in that way come to help them and to help us. Think of it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have contacted our children, have covenanted with our children, have pledged themselves to our children, to be God to our children. That's why they're holy. They're set apart. And so that means you can look to the Lord God. You can point your children to Him. And you can teach them to pray to Him. And you can rely on Him in every way. Isn't this more than enough to fire you up? Doesn't the covenant of grace and the promise of God, doesn't all of that serve to ignite you, to encourage you, to spur you on in that task of raising your children in the ways of God? It's meant to do that. It's meant to lift your spirit. It's meant to energize you every day in that awesome task before you. I preached a sermon in connection with baptism. And Some time ago, we had baptism, and baptism, of course, signs and seals this promise in such a vivid and encouraging way. But just imagine for a moment if there was no baptism, if there was no covenant, if there was no promise of God to trust. Just imagine if when you received a child, that all that we could do for you as a church would be to give you a book. Don't know if that's done here in the church where I serve. The consistory gives every couple, whenever they receive a child, a book, different books on child raising. Well, that's helpful. We hope that parents read the books and profit from them. But imagine if that's all we could do. Here you have a child. Here's a book. Hope you can do it. Wouldn't be much help, would it? But instead, what the church may do in faithfulness to the Lord and with the authority of the Lord, when you receive a child, the church comes and says, look, here is the Lord God to help you. Here is the Lord God to put His arms around your child. Here is the Lord God. He has said, baptize the children of believers. And so we're doing that in faithfulness and obedience to Him. And it's all a confirmation. He will help you. He pledges Himself to your children. A God who made all, who's almighty, who's eternal, who's good doing and gracious. He will be the God of us and of our children. Oh, when that reality grips you, doesn't it encourage you? Doesn't it fire you up to the great work of raising the next generation? Well, that's the first application of knowing our children as holy. But in the second place, not only let it fire you up, let it focus your work. Knowing our children as holy, let that focus your work. What I mean by that is that the word holy needs to be the operative word in the raising of our children. Let me explain that in terms of four things. Four things. One, when we know our children as holy, covenantally holy, then our guide, what we will use to raise them, is the Holy Bible. The set-apart book. The God-ordained instruction manual for life here on earth, including the raising of the upcoming generation. Knowing our children as holy, we'll focus our work with them in such a way that we will aim to go by that book, by the Holy Bible, with all that we are and think and do. And that means as parents, reading the Bible for ourselves, reading prayerfully, reading to learn, reading to know God and His ways for life. But reading not only for ourselves, reading also to our children. Whenever you understand that our children are covenantally holy, then you want to know the covenant word of God, the Bible, the holy book of God. It will saturate your home education of your children, the Bible. Is that something we need to remember today? Indeed, don't we need to be reminded to go back to the book, to go back to the Scriptures, to be full of the Word of God, to let that Word so affect our minds and hearts. The truth needs to change us, needs to fill us in such a way that it comes out of us, that it is what is controlling all that we think and do and say. So when our children are little, let's read them the Bible. Regularly read them the words, the very words of God. And when they are older, a little older, let them receive their own copies of the Scriptures and teach them to spend time with this book, to go through the discipline of reading book after book in the Scriptures. And to show them too that when we read the Word of God, we are always to read it in the spirit of prayer. Lord, open my eyes to behold wonderful things out of Your law. Let the knowledge that our children are holy focus your work in terms of going by the Holy Bible. Number two, when we know our children are holy, then our theme, what we will come back to again and again, is the Holy Gospel. That Holy Gospel will be our theme. That is the good news. The special, the set apart good news that God is reconciled to sinful man in and through Jesus Christ and His shed blood and righteousness. The good news that the Holy God is reconciled to man in and through the Savior. And as we trust Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, we too are washed from our sin and clothed in everlasting righteousness, and so forever acceptable to the Father, and at the same time empowered, daily empowered to live a life that pleases God and that glorifies Him whatever we do and wherever we go. This needs to be our theme in life. And with our children, the Holy Gospel. It's what comes up again and again in the Scriptures. It's really what the Scripture is all about. Jesus is who it's all about. Him saving sinners. Him setting them apart to live to His praise and for all eternity. So, how is that our theme? Well, it's our theme when we teach it to our children. It's our theme when we teach them that they are sinners and that they need to be cleansed from sin and that they need hearts that are made new and that hearts that love God and Jesus. The Holy Gospel is our theme whenever we discipline our children. We make sure to tell them about the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. And that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Gospel is our theme when we live to praise Jesus, to adore the Father, and to cherish the Holy Spirit in our life. As saying that, we come to number three. When we know our children are holy, not only will the Holy Bible be our guide and the Holy Gospel our theme, but also a holy life will be our passion. A holy life. When we know our children as holy, then holiness will be what we are all about in our life. We will aim to live by the grace of God in such a way that we never lead our children to sin. That we never model for them the way to sin. But that we model before them obedience. That we lead them in the way of obeying the Lord God. What we need to understand is that it is very confusing to our children who are holy. It is very confusing to them when we live unholy before them. When we permit unholiness to enter our homes, to show up on our screens, to proceed from our mouths, to characterize our relationships. That's confusing for our children. Because they will think, well, my dad says he's a Christian, my mom says she's a Christian, but their life is like the neighbor's life. What a turnoff to the Christian faith. Even worse, how terrible if we give our children the idea that they are holy, but you know they can live as they like, and heaven will still be their inheritance. That's deception. That will lead them to their eternal ruin. Instead, we're to be parents, we're to be grandparents, we're to be church, we're to be Christians who are passionate about holiness. Who are passionate about letting the Word of God inform the way we live. And down to the details of our lives, including things like our commitment to the church, or our relationship to alcohol, or the way we talk about other people, or how we spend our money, or what we watch on the television, or the words that we speak. Holiness is about a life. A whole life that is set apart to reflect the Word and the will of God. Holiness is about a life that is set apart to the praise of the Triune Lord. Holiness
We need to be clear. Holiness is what the Lord God Himself demands. Without holiness, He says, no man shall see me. At the same time, He helps us to live holy before Him. The power and the strength to do so come from Him for ourselves and for our children. And saying that, let me mention yet the fourth thing in terms of knowing our children as holy and how that focuses our work. Not only in terms of our guide being Holy Scripture and our theme, the Holy Gospel, and our passion, holiness, but fourthly, and very importantly, our trust needs to be the Holy Spirit. Meaning that we will pray for and look to and rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to raise our children in God's ways. And not only that, but to bless them. To bless that raising of them in an effective way. Our trust will be the Holy Spirit. Because we know, and we will know again and again, that we ourselves are actually powerless to change our children. We can't even change our own hearts. We can't change theirs. Powerless. But what we are powerless to do, He is fully able to do. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit also has pledged Himself to us and to our children. His name is mentioned in the baptismal formula. We are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Meaning the Holy Spirit Himself says, I will be your God. That means we're to trust Him to bless our faithful. Although marked by failure too. But nevertheless, our faithful, prayerful, earnest, ongoing work from day to day, raising our children. We sow the seeds, as it were. But it is He, and He alone, who gives life, growth, and increase. So we need to trust Him. We need to trust Him. And saying that, we come yet to the third point of the sermon, on knowing our children as holy. So far we have said, let that fire you up. And let that focus your work in terms of your guide, your theme, your passion, and your trust. But now let me say one more thing, one more application from this subject of knowing our children as holy. And that is, let it fill you with hope. Let it fill you with hope. Hope that as you carefully and prayerfully do your best to raise your children in the ways of God and to the praise of God, God Himself will come and unite your children savingly to Himself in Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. Hope that in that sense what He has begun in covenanting with our children, He will also fulfill and bring to completion. Are you hopeful for your children? Maybe we should back up and say, are you focused in terms of holiness being the operative word in your life as parents, as grandparents, as Christian people? And then holiness and the word holy being operative in your whole approach, are you also hopeful for your children? Here, I need to clarify, you don't have any reason to hope in yourself. I'm a young parent. Some of you have raised your children for many years. You are older parents. But I have heard many times, and no doubt all of us, when we are honest, will have to admit, we are all in ourselves miserable failures when it comes to our best efforts at raising our children. All of us will have to say we come short, not just a little bit, but immeasurably short. And yet, as we do our best, limited as it is, but our prayerful best, may we not hope in God's covenant? May we not with expectation believe that also in the case of our children, Jehovah's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds He will not sever. The word of grace which He commands to 1,000 generations stands. The covenant made in days of old with Abraham, he does uphold. The point is, our children are holy. The triune Lord God has kissed them. And so, let us with thanksgiving and joy, with prayers and tears, with faithfulness and love, let's show them Him. Let's lead them to Him. Let's commend them to Him. And then let's trust His grace to embrace them for all eternity. I don't think the covenant is meant to make us doubtful. It's meant to make us hopeful. Earnest, diligent, careful, praying, pleading, but also hopeful. And now I know that for some of you this may be difficult. Also here, there may be some of you whose children have left the home and perhaps even left, more significantly, left the faith. And maybe you can explain why a little bit. It can be that you look back and you say, well, there are things I would have done differently. Mistakes that I've made, sins in my raising of my children. Could be that you struggle with that. It might be good if you haven't already done so to lay that out with them, to tell them, to be very honest and open with them. That can be very good. Who knows how the Lord might use that even to impress them and to change them. But regardless, He has covenanted with them. And He is able to turn them back. And He can yet show mercy on them even when they are long old. You have a calling. You have a calling in relationship to them still today. Just recently, someone reminded me of Augustine. And you probably know his story. Augustine was a great church father. He lived in the 300s and the 400s. We owe Augustine a lot. By the grace of God, he served the church very well. And much of our doctrine today is the result of Augustine clarifying and stating and defending the truth in his time. But before Augustine was such a great churchman and Christian, he was an immoral man who belonged to a cult and whose life revolved around serving the lust of his flesh. That was his life. But he had a pesky mother. Well, that's how he might have referred to her. Because she wouldn't leave him alone. She followed him when he would move. She would follow him where he was. But more than that, she would pray for him. Year after year after year. She prayed and prayed and prayed. And one day, the Lord God changed Augustine's heart. Broke that man. Melted him to repentance. Brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. Gave him to devote his life to the glory of God. He became a great man in the church of God. And I was reminded of that. And also in preparing this sermon, thought that that's meant to encourage us. Our children, yes, they're holy. And then they grow up and they show themselves to be so unholy. Let that reality, when it's the case, bring us again and again to our knees. Lord God, remember Your covenant. Be faithful to Your covenant. Show grace to our children for the glory of Your name. Knowing our children as holy, let that fire you up. Let that focus your work. And let that fill you with hope. And let the last word be for the children and for the young people. You are holy, children. You are holy, young people. Do you ever think about that? That you have been set apart by the God of heaven for Him. Set apart by the promise and pledge of God. You are holy. Are you living holy? Children and young people, are you living in relationship to God through trust in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? Let me say that you are never, ever too young to start. It's not like you miss out on anything if you begin early in life to serve God when you are small.
All that the world can offer you is a few pleasures, a few happy things, sort of happy things, a couple thrills here and there, of limited nature. And then when that's all done, eternal hell. That's the way of the world. Few great things, and then everlasting torment. Meanwhile, God says to you, I'll be your God. And with me is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Washing from all that's rotten in your life, all your sin and guilt, I cleanse it. I deliver you from it. I restore you to your created glory. I give you the Holy Spirit. And I promise you the right to everlasting life. See, in Him is more than you could ever ask or think. And He calls you children and young people to seek Him, to know Him, to love Him, to trust Him, to serve Him. See again how He's blessed you, coming so close to you, promising Himself to you. You are holy. Children, young people, you are holy. Don't ever forget that. Not that it means you can relax. Everything's fine. No, the covenant of God comes with a call. You are holy, but that means live holy to Him. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Son, Jesus, and live to serve Him always by His grace and power, always to His glory and praise. There's no life like it, ever, here on earth, and then in fullness of glory to come. Amen.